you have your Bibles today, I want to invite you to open with me to John chapter 20. John 20, if you don't, there should be Bibles in front of you, and all the verses are going to be on the screen as well. But we are here this morning celebrating the God of impossibilities. In fact, this day marks the central confession of our faith. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. The tomb was empty so that we don't have to be. Let me say it again. The tomb was empty so that we don't have to live empty lives. And just consider what the resurrection implies. That Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was brutally crucified. In fact, he went through hell on the cross. Then after that, 3 days, he was bodily resurrected, never to die again. That puts Jesus in a unique category among all humanity, meaning he is in a category of one. And just think about how the Gospels end differently than other books of the Bible with heroic characters. So Genesis ends with the death of Moses. Deuteronomy ends with the death of Moses. Joshua ends with the death of Joshua. Yet all the Gospels end with the resurrection of Jesus. The Gospels don't end with a funeral for us to weep at, but a resurrection for us to rejoice in. And ultimately, our faith rises or it falls on the resurrection. In fact, Paul even said that in 1 Corinthians 15. Paul says, if Christ did not rise from the dead, then basically he says, we're to be pitied. Paul basically said, we're stupid and we're wasting our time if Jesus didn't rise from the dead. But if he did, then we can't give him enough of ourselves. I think of the words of William Lane Craig, who says, without the belief in the resurrection, the Christian faith could not have come into being. The disciples would have remained crushed and defeated men, even had they continued to remember Jesus as their beloved teacher. His crucifixion would have forever silenced any hopes of his being the Messiah. The cross would have remained the sad and shameful end of his career. The origin of Christianity, therefore, hinges on the belief of the early disciples that God had raised Jesus from the dead. For you see, most religions in this world are based on actual philosophical teachings of their founders. And most of those religions, it's about a belief system. Now, there are four religions that are basically based on personalities. One, Christianity, based on Jesus. You have Judaism, based on God's promises to Abraham. You have Buddhism and Buddha. Then you have Islam and Muhammad. Yet when you consider those four religions, and really when you consider all the religions in this world, hear this, only one makes the claim of resurrection. Only one. Therefore, what we're celebrating this morning is not only shocking, it's singular. It's unique. No other religion is boasting in what we are boasting in today. And this is why the resurrection throws us off balance a bit, why it rocks the boat, why it turns our neat little orderly lives upside down. And let me just say this from the beginning this morning. If you have never found the resurrection of Jesus at least a little hard to believe, then you probably haven't taken it serious enough. We need to take it serious of what we are claiming here today. Last week, we began a new series that we called Questions That Jesus Asked. And we're going to walk through these questions. But this morning, we come to a question that our resurrected Savior asked of Mary Magdalene, who is standing outside of Jesus' empty tomb, and she is weeping. And Jesus asked this question to her, why are you weeping? Why are you weeping? So let's dive in this morning and behold this question, behold the resurrection. If you are able, I'm going to ask you to stand as we honor God's word. We're going to read verses 1 and 2 of chapter 20 and then 11 through 18. So it says this, now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. Verse 11, but Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. Let's pray. Father, we come to this amazing portrait of Jesus, you the resurrected one, coming to Mary, saying her name, opening her eyes, changing the world. Lord, we thank you for this message today. It's not just a proclamation, it is truth that we today can have an encounter like Mary with the resurrected Jesus. Oh, may today be a day of salvation to any who don't know you. Oh, Holy Spirit, we ask that you would speak. Have your way in this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. So the first Resurrection Sunday began as a day of continued grief and sadness. As dawn breaks on that first Easter morning, Mary Magdalene, and according to Luke 24, some other women with her, approached the tomb expecting to anoint the body of Jesus. But instead, they found the tomb empty. The stone had been rolled away. And let me just say this. The stone was rolled away not to let Jesus out, but to let witnesses in. To let them in, to see what had happened. So Mary gets to the tomb, probably just hoping to be close to the body of Jesus. She sees the stone rolled away, and her first thought was, someone had stolen the body. Now, apparently that was a thing in that day. So she ran, and she told Peter and John, "They've stolen the body." And Peter and John, if we were to keep reading, they enter into what is the first Resurrection 5K, where they race to the tomb, and John would have us know forever that he beat Peter to the tomb. But later, when we get to verse 11, now Mary is once again at the tomb. She once again finds herself there. She just can't stay away. And how fitting is it that it's this Mary who was among the earliest witnesses to the empty tomb? It was this Mary who was the first to see the resurrected Lord. It was this Mary who was the first to proclaim, "He is alive." And just think about this. She is the epitome of who Jesus came to love. She's the epitome of who Jesus came to seek and save. Just don't miss who she was. We don't necessarily know all of her past, but we know that she's from Magdala, and according to Luke 8, we know that she at one time had seven demons living inside of her. So what we know is this: her life was a living hell. We also know, based from the Jewish Talmud, that the town of Magdala was known for its prostitution. So most people just assume that she was a demon-possessed prostitute. And yet, praise be to God, Jesus has a big eraser. And what I mean by that is this: it doesn't matter your background, it doesn't matter how sordid your past, it doesn't matter what you have done, Jesus will take you as you are, and he will change you. Mary didn't change herself and then come to Jesus. No, Jesus always cleans the ones he catches. He always cleans the fish that he catches. And this great sinner was the recipient of three amazing graces. She sees angels and hears them. She's the first to see the risen Christ. She's the first to proclaim the Lord is alive. And what I want to do this morning, the time that we have, is I want to lay three truths concerning the resurrection that we see from the life of Mary Magdalene from this encounter. Number one, the resurrection confronts us in our sorrow. So the resurrection confronts us in our sorrow. So we're told in verse 11 that Mary comes to the tomb. She's weeping. That word weeping is a very intense word. It means to wail loudly. And this again clues us into the fact that Mary was a woman who had a unique love for Jesus because of what Jesus had done for her. He had set her free. In fact, Jesus had said before this, the one who is forgiven much loves much. And Mary loved much because she had been forgiven much. So Mary finds herself outside of the tomb in deep sorrow. And when she finally looks in the tomb, she sees two angels and they ask her, "Why are you weeping?" Do you find that an odd question to ask a woman at a cemetery? I challenge you today, go to a cemetery sometime today and find a woman standing by a grave crying. Go up to her and say, "Why are you crying?" It's probably not going to end well for you, but what a weird, odd question to ask. But think about this. The angels are asking this question because they are generally confused. In this moment, all of heaven is rejoicing because Jesus is alive, and yet here are his followers weeping and acting like they have no clue. How could this be? And let's unpack this encounter with the angels. So 34 books in the Bible mention angels, 17 in the Old Testament, 17 in the New Testament. How about that? And they show up in the life and ministry of Jesus at specific and very important times, like in announcing the conception, angels showed up to Mary and Joseph. In announcing the birth of Jesus, they showed up to the shepherds. At the temptation of Jesus, angels were there to minister to him. And here at the resurrection, angels are there announcing that he is alive. And yet, notice how they're sitting. When I read that they are sitting where Jesus had laid, one at the head and one at the feet, my mind immediately goes back to the Old Testament, to the Holy of Holies, to the Ark of the Covenant, and to the mercy seat that sat on top. This mercy seat that sat on top was where God would meet with the high priest every year. And on this mercy seat, made of pure gold, was an angel facing this way and an angel facing that way. And the picture is this: the high priest would enter and he would sprinkle blood upon the mercy seat for God to forgive and to cover sin. And the whole message of the mercy seat is this: God will meet his people only there. Only there at the mercy seat. Well, brothers and sisters, now through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, Jesus is now our mercy seat. Jesus is the place where holy God meets unholy people like us. If you want to meet God, you have to come through Jesus. But back to this encounter. So normally throughout Scripture, don't miss this, anytime that angels would show up, one of the first things that angels would say to people was what? Don't be afraid. So apparently, angels in the Bible were not these cute little chubby babies with wings, and like people would go up to them and like poke them in the belly and they go, hee hee. It wasn't that. It was something fierce where the angels would show up and have to say, don't be afraid. You're not going to die. It's going to be okay. But here, Mary sees these two angels and she's unfazed. In fact, she only has one thing on her mind, the body of Jesus. And nothing will deter her. There's no more to the conversation, but if there was, I would imagine it would go something like this. Mary, why are you weeping? And Mary would say, Jesus' body isn't here, it's gone. That's why I'm weeping. And the angels would say, we know. Isn't that amazing news? His body isn't here. And Mary would say, no, it's horrible news. I want his dead body back here right now. And the angel would say, no, you don't. No, you don't. And Mary would say, yes, I do. I know what's best for Jesus, and what's best for him is his dead body here so I can anoint him with the spices that I bought last night. And the angels would say, Mary, Mary, do you not get it? And in that moment, she didn't get it. She didn't get it. And in this, Mary represents all humanity and all the tears and all the sorrows that define living in this fallen world. Yes, we will have times of joy. We will have times of happiness, but we will also have times of sorrow. Sorrow is just a phone call away. Sorrow is just one turn around a corner waiting for us. Yet let me say this morning, if we're not careful, we get so consumed by what we're experiencing that we aren't able to see the gracious and glorious realities that are right in front of us. And Mary was so consumed by what she didn't have and what she thought she needed, a dead body, that she, in this moment, was missing what was right in front of her. The resurrection confronts us in our sorrows. But secondly, the resurrection dries our tears. It dries our tears. Look at verses 14 and 15. You'll see them on the screen. It says, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? So now the resurrected Savior is on the scene. And he even asked her, why are you crying? I mean, he's basically saying, Friday was a day of crying. Saturday was a day of crying. Today, Mary, is a day of rejoicing. Why are you crying? And then in verse 15, he says to her, whom are you seeking? Don't miss the answer to that question. Mary was seeking a dead body, not a living Savior. Whom are you seeking? And that question is like a little light red thread that's woven throughout the Gospel of John. It's only used three times in the Gospel of John, but the way that it's woven is so beautiful. Because at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, John the Baptist's disciples begin to follow Jesus. And Jesus sees them following, he turns around and he says to them, what are you seeking? Or another way of saying is this, what do you guys want? Like, what do you guys want? Now, the third time this is used is in a very personal way to Mary Magdalene. Whom do you seek? But the second time, in between this, Jesus to John the Baptist's disciples and here to Mary, the second time Jesus asks this question is when Roman soldiers come to arrest him. And Jesus asks of them, whom do you seek? Whom do you seek? And that's those are two questions for us this morning. What are you seeking? What are you seeking this morning? What do you think is the one thing that will make your life better? And here's the problem. Many people sitting in this room answers that question the same way that millions upon millions of lost people answer that question. You know what will make me better? A bigger bank account. Better health. More friends. More stuff. A better relationship. And we answer that question. And here's the fundamental truth that we forget. Our greatest need is that we are sinners who can't save ourselves. And therefore, our greatest need is salvation. And if you've never wrestled with that thought that you can't save yourself, then guess what? You've never been saved. You've never been saved because the fundamental picture here, this is, we are sinners who can't save ourselves. So what are we seeking? And then whom are we seeking it from? Who is it that we are seeking it from? And don't miss Mary's thoughts and her answer here in verse 15. First of all, it says this, that Mary just assumed that he was the gardener. Now, I don't know if that catches you at all, but let me just say this. She wasn't wrong. She wasn't wrong. Because when you go back to the book of Genesis, there was this guy who was put in a garden as a gardener. And this guy sinned. And because he sinned, he brought death to all people. And then all throughout the New Testament, Jesus is called the second Adam, meaning the second gardener, the one who would undo what the first gardener did. And Jesus would come, and instead of bringing death to all people, he would take our death, and he would bring us and give us life. So she didn't get it wrong. But then she says this, don't miss this. She says, just tell me where you laid him, and I'll come, and I'll take him myself. I don't know how you've ever viewed Mary. Magdalene, I've never viewed her as Pastor Jordan with long hair. But that's what she's saying. She's saying, I'll go take the dead body. They can't help. And I'll put that dead body over my shoulder and I'll bring it back here. Just tell me where it is. I mean, just think about what's going on in her mind in that moment. I'll carry the body. Just show me, tell me where you have put it. See, don't miss this. And then something wonderful happens. In verse 16, Jesus said to her, Mary. Mary. Do you remember back in John 10, Jesus said this, My sheep hear my voice, and I call them by name. One single word changed Mary's life. One word led her from sorrow to joy. One word led her from the depths to the heights. And it was her name spoken by Jesus. He knew her name, and she knew his voice. And a lot of people ask, well, why didn't Mary recognize Jesus? And there's many different answers that are given. Some say, well, it was still early in the morning. Therefore, the light was not yet there. So maybe she didn't recognize him because of that. Second answer given is she was still grieving. She had been crying, maybe could not see clearly. Third answer that's given is this. Well, she wasn't looking for a living body. She was looking for a dead body. Oftentimes, you will only find what you're looking for. But the fourth and probably most obvious reason is that Jesus stood before her in a resurrected body. It was a resurrected body. I'm not saying it was a glorified body, meaning it wasn't Jesus in all of his glory, but it was Jesus resurrected in human form where he could be touched. She even would cling to him in just a second. So here you have Jesus standing before her in a resurrected body. And of course, he would be recognized and he would appear to his disciples. But then look at verse 16. She turned, don't miss that, and said to him in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. Listen to the words of Frederick Bruner. He said, in the 1 or 2 seconds this turn took, I imagine the world shifting ever so slightly on its axis at about this turn's 1 second midpoint trajectory. History, too, moved almost imperceptibly from B.C. to A.D. A second before this turn, there is a woman in the deepest human despair, in the agonizing presence of unconquerable death. A second after the beginning of this turn, there is a woman in the deepest possible human elation, in the presence of the death-conquering central figure of history. The rush that must have come over this woman in her 2 second turn is unimaginable. And then he says this, she is the first person ever to experience the personal presence of the risen Lord. The first person ever to experience the personal presence of the risen Lord. There was a story told one time of a little girl who wanted to see a hippopotamus. And she was told the river that she could go to find them. So she goes to the river and she climbs up on a rock and she's looking all throughout the river and she can't find one. Her heart is a little dejected and then all of a sudden, the rock on which she is standing on begins to move. And then she realizes in that moment that she is on one. And you might be thinking, well, what in the world does that have to do with anything? Well, I believe the moment that Jesus said the name Mary, her whole world must have shook. The foundation of her world must have been swayed and shaken in that moment when she understood for the first time Jesus was alive and he was calling her by name. Think about the tears. Where do they go in that moment? Now, they might have turned into tears of joy, but think about this. We cry because we live in a world that is still broken by sin. We cry because we still had to put people in the grave. We cry because we are still mistreated, sometimes even abandoned by other people. So we cry. But yet Mary's tears were turned from sorrow to joy. And because they were, we can live our lives knowing, as the words of Revelation 21 says, there will come a day where God will wipe away every tear from our eyes, and there will be no more pain, no more sorrow, no more mistreatment, no more abandonment, no more death for ever. Do you long for that day? But here's my fear this morning. My fear is that you are here this morning, and Jesus is here this morning, But because you are consumed by everything else in your world, you're going to miss them. Because you're consumed by your grief, or because you're consumed by your circumstances, or by what's not happening in your life, you're going to miss them. It wasn't until Jesus called her name that she recognized him. And here's what I know. Easter is not a day of new messages. Every single one of you today walked in these doors knowing what you were getting today. You knew this message was coming. This was no surprise to any of you. Maybe you've heard this message many times throughout your life. And yet, maybe you look back and many times throughout your life you've heard the message and nothing in your life has changed. Nothing. And yet something is happening today because something's different. And here's what's different. Today, Jesus is here and he's calling your name. And you know it's your name and you know what he wants. You know what he's asking of you. Maybe he's calling you to salvation. Maybe there's believers in here that you are on the verge of stepping right outside of God's will. Like the last month or two, you've been one foot in, one foot out. And you think you're good there. And there's going to come a time where you are so close to being out. Today, he's calling your name too. He's calling your name too. Let the reality of his calling bring hope. And dry the tears that often consume us. That leads us to number three. The resurrection changes our tune. The resurrection changes our tune. And this is kind of weird, but think about this. Just think about how Mary's tune changed. In verse 2, Mary runs and she says, "They've stolen his body. His body has been stolen. We don't know where it has been taken." And yet this section ends just a few short verses later in verse 18 with Mary now saying, "I have seen the Lord. I have seen him." Have you ever, I don't know if you've ever had anything stolen from you. It is a helpless feeling. I've had things stolen from me. I feel dirty. Like, it feels so helpless. And think about the reality of thinking a person, your Savior, has been stolen from you. Oh, the helplessness and hopelessness of that. And yet, in just a moment, now she's exuberant and rejoicing. And just think about this glorious reality. Who is the first person to see the risen Christ? It's not who we think it would be. I would think Peter, James, or John, maybe even Mary, the mother of Jesus. But no, Mary Magdalene. Who was the first person to touch the risen Savior? Mary Magdalene. Who was the first person to proclaim to people who would hear, "He's alive. I've seen him. He's alive." Again, it was Mary. She begins this day consumed with grief. She begins this day weeping. Twice she is even asked, "Why are you weeping?" And I'm sure within the depths of her, she wanted to respond by saying, "Why aren't you weeping? Like, everybody keeps asking me this question. Why aren't you crying? Why aren't you crying with me?" Yet Jesus opened her ears to hear. She heard his name. He opened her eyes to see. She saw him. And think about this amazing, incredible moment where her hands are even allowed to cling to him. It's a brief moment, but she clung to him. And let me tell you what faith is, brothers and sisters. Faith is you clinging to Jesus. You clinging to Jesus. Just take him at his word. Take him for who he claims to be, for who he says he is. Cling to him and don't stop clinging. That's what faith looks like. But for Mary, this day ended in rejoicing. And here's the reality. The resurrection changes everything. It changes everything. For the question is this: why are you weeping as if you have no hope? Why are you weeping as if we don't have a risen Savior? The resurrection also changes what we are looking for. We read in Luke 24 this morning, "Why are you seeking the living among the dead?" Let me ask some of you this morning, why are you seeking life in the midst of dead things? Why are you seeking purpose in the midst of things that are dead and can't bring life? Why do you think you're going to find life underneath rocks and underneath all these things and looking for things that will never fulfill you, will never bring you life? You will keep trying and keep trying and keep trying. And if I'm talking to you, I'm talking to people who have regret after regret after regret. Or if you don't now, you will. And here's the thing. I have so many regrets of how I've lived outside of God's will. But I don't have one regret of me choosing His way. His way. Oh, today that we would see that reality. The resurrection changes people and it will change you. If you are here this morning and you've never trusted in Jesus, He will change you now. Let me end this way. Among the things that you find at the tomb on that first Sunday or Easter Sunday, minus the body of Jesus because it's not there, you will find angels. You will find a rolled away stone. You will find burial cloths and face cloth that has now been folded up. Some say that's another miracle, that a single man actually folded his laundry. Do with that as you want. But do you know what else you'll find there? Languishing in the corner of that tomb, in the dust, destined to be buried forever, are all the excuses that you are giving as to why your life can't be changed. What Jesus wants to do, what God wants to do, is bury all of your excuses forever. Bring your excuses to Him and let Him show you He can change you too. Let Him show you what He can do in your life as well. You can be changed now and you can be changed forever. Has the resurrection changed you? Has the resurrection reoriented your present circumstances in light of this amazing reality? Have you heard Jesus call your name, or is He calling your name right now? Will you turn to Him as Mary did? Let me tell you what salvation looks like. What I'm not going to tell you is it's praying a prayer and walking an aisle. Thousands upon thousands of people have done that, and guess what? They've walked out of these doors unchanged. What salvation is understanding, brothers and sisters, that we have a problem, and that problem is sin. And because of our sin, we can't save ourselves. As we just read about a group of people in Indonesia who think that they can do enough good to earn salvation. There's not enough good you'll ever be able to do to get to heaven. But we have to recognize because of our sin, we can't save ourselves. So therefore, if we can't save ourselves, salvation has to come from another place. It has to come from another. And we've tried to find it in boyfriends and girlfriends and husbands and wives and this and that and stuff all over the place, and it hasn't come in that either. And it can only come when we understand there is only one Savior of sinners in the world, and His name is Jesus. He came to this earth. He lived a perfect life. He was born of a virgin, lived a perfect life without sin. He died for your sin and my sin. He was in a tomb. 3 days later, He rose again. He's alive forevermore. And the Bible says if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God has raised Him from the dead, we will be saved. So salvation is this: understanding I can't save myself. Someone has to do it for me. Jesus did it all. So therefore, I come to Him and I say, Jesus, I can't save myself. I've tried. I can't. But I trust now what You've done for me. I turn away from my sin. I turn away from trusting in myself, and I turn to You, Jesus, as my Savior and Lord. Forgive me. Save me. And not only will He save you, brothers and sisters, He will change you. He will change you. He's not afraid of you. He's not afraid of your past. He's not afraid of the sordid details of what might be there. He's not afraid of it. As He dealt with Mary, He will deal with you. I'm going to go ahead and ask you to stand, and we're going to call the praise team forward as we enter this time of invitation and consecration. But today can be a day of salvation. Also, today can be a day of you, Christian, coming back to the Lord. Again, taking that foot out of the world and finding yourself in the middle of God's will for you. So let's pray. Father, we come before You, thanking You, praising You for the resurrection, that there is hope beyond this life. There is hope beyond the griefs, the concerns, the worries, the cares, all the things that grip us and oftentimes want to consume us. And yet there is hope beyond that because there is a Savior of our sin and He is alive. And therefore, we don't come to Him on the basis of hoping, on the basis of maybe. We come knowing that he is alive, he is well, and even right now he is calling our name. I just pray for anyone in this room right now who knows that Jesus is calling their name, that today would be a day of salvation. Today would be a day of calling upon his name, rejoicing in the forgiveness and salvation that he died in order to